So our reading today is Psalm 139. And you can find that on page 584 of the Church Bundles. I'm going to read all of this Psalm. Psalm 139, the Psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word from my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, Even the darkness will not be dark to me. The night will shine like the day, for darkness has its light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them fully well. My frame was not hidden from you when it was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to me. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of others.
Thank you very much. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you. There's great words of comfort here, but also great words of warning. Lord, help us to understand your mercy, your greatness, to see that the words of warning are also a great source of comfort. Amen. Loneliness is one of the hardest things that we have to deal with, isn't it? Many people deal with loneliness. This idea of being on your own, not necessarily physically on your own. Sometimes it's desiring company or contact or some sort of intimate relationship with someone. Other times you may have that, but still feel lonely. And of course, this is different from what we see today. One of the modern trends we see today is solo traveling, or people love to be on their own, which is different from loneliness. Loneliness normally comes around through circumstance. To travel on your own, or people like are happy with their own company, that's a choice. That is different from loneliness. No one chooses loneliness, largely because there's very little that you could do to prevent that. Loneliness often comes when we've lost a friend, where they've moved away, or even lost a loved one, where they've moved away or even passed away. Sometimes if we move to a new area or a new place, we might feel lonely. Or as I've said, even struggling with existing relationships, you might feel alone. And certainly for many, particularly today when there's so few Christians, many might feel lonely because they're the only Christian in their family. That can be a lonely place to be. But what we see from this incredible psalm, and what we see from who God is, we're never, ever alone. This is the good news. God is always with you. Always. All of him, all of the time. As I said, this is both a source of huge comfort for those who are with him, those who are not, and even those who are with him but think they can escape. This is a warning to everyone. This is the same coin, two sides of the same coin. A great comfort to know he's always there. But a challenge to us to know he's always there, seeing more than we care to admit. If we're struggling with loneliness, there's the comfort. If we think we can hide from God, there's the warning. Let's have a look at how good it is to know that God is with us in loneliness that's come about through circumstances. As we said, God is with us, all of him, all of the time. And this is the most amazing thing. We often forget this. And when we become a Christian, once we're converted by God, it's his spirit in us that changes us, regenerates us, gives us new birth. That's what it is to be born again as a Christian. God dwells in us by his spirit, 1 Corinthians 3:16. But of course, that is for the believer. And that's how we know that we're believers, because God's spirit is in us. And this is what Paul was saying, Romans 8, verse 8 and 9. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Those who have not been converted, no matter how clever they think they are, cannot please God in any way. I think Romans 8, 7 says those that cannot please God in any way. You, however, those who are converted, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So by definition, belonging to Christ means he's in you and with you in that way. That's the true mark of the believer. That's what Paul's explaining to the Ephesians in chapter 1. The Spirit in you is how you know you're converted. That's your deposit. That's the transforming power of God in you. His presence, transforming presence in you. And it's not an impersonal force in you, like caffeine or taking a shot of some whiskey or something like that. It's not an impersonal thing that you can feel inside you. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity. One God, three persons. God is in you and with you. And here's the key thing. All of God is with you. And this is what we can't get our head around. All of God is with you all the time. Because he is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. God present everywhere at the same time. And that's the key thing. Actually, get this definition fairly accurately here. What's this one? The Oxford one? I don't know. Yeah, the Oxford Dictionary. Present at the same time. So it doesn't mean just temporal, but it means in the way he is present everywhere all the time. He fills everything. Jeremiah 23, verse 23 to 24. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? So I'm close and I'm far away at the same time. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? And to understand, how is this possible? Remember, we need to remind ourselves about God's simplicity, the divine simplicity of God. Remember, we're talking about a different sort of simple to Forrest Gump. God is not simple. If God was simple like Forrest Gump, we're all in big, big danger. But divine simplicity means that God is simple in his being. He's not divided into parts. If God was made up of parts, what would have had to happen at some point? Those parts would have had to be put together. Which means God is not eternal. Which means there's something beyond God who made him. There are no parts to God. You cannot divide God up. He's one being who's always been. And so when we think of him being with us, all of him, our natural inclination is to think of God as this giant person who fills heaven and earth that way. And so in one sense, so this is the image that John saw in Revelation. Don't ask me which chapter, no, we only did it not that long ago. But the image that we have is that God's got one foot on the land, one foot in the sea, and he's got one eye that scans the northern hemisphere and another eye that scans the southern hemisphere, and maybe his hand is propping up Antarctica and the other one holding the North Pole. That's what we think of when we think of God, because we think of him as a man. God cannot be divided, and nothing can contain him in that way. This is what Solomon was saying when he finally built the temple for God. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Can I build him a house? Can I build a house for God? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? And yet all of God's presence was in that temple. And all of God's presence was on the other side of the world at the same time. Because God is spirit and not man. He's not a human. He's not got just two eyes like we have. And just somehow a better peripheral vision than we've got. God is spirit and he sees everything all the time. His eyes are everywhere. Psalm 33, which we read at the beginning, verses 13 to 15. The Lord looks from heaven, he sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the heart of them all, he who understands all their works. It's so hard for us to get our head around this, especially when we live in hemispheres and with our time zones. It's not like God is watching everyone who's awake, because that just happens to be where the sun's shining at that time, and all those in Australia and on China, they're asleep, so God thinks, I don't need to watch them. I can't watch them because they're the other side of the world. God sees everyone. God sees around the whole sphere the whole time. We can't quite understand it. In the same way, Jesus says, when I come back, everyone will see me. How come those people in Australia who are holding on to the planet with all their might, because they're at the bottom and gravity is trying to pull them off. That's what I always used to think. But how come people in Australia, when they're in bed, see Jesus, where if we're awake over here? Somehow, when he comes back, everyone will see. Because he sees everyone. God is everywhere and sees both the wicked and the righteous. He knows what everyone is doing. Proverbs 15, verse 3. God sees you, and he sees me, and he's with you and with me. Because we become part of his church. We see at the end of Ephesians 1, verse 23, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Everything in every way. And this is what's so important to understand. When we feel lonely, and we're trying to understand, we're trying to make ourselves realize that God is with us, in us and with us, but he's not like a human. So even though there's 8 billion people on the planet, God sees and is with everyone. Not exactly the same way. He's with his people in a different way to those who don't belong to him. But he's not like he's with us, but he's busy dealing with something else. He's got his back turned to us. All of him is with us. His whole attention is with us. God's spirit is in you, and all of God is with you. All of him. Particularly comforting for the believer to know that he's in you as well. Even when we're feeling down and lonely, we can know that he is there. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 from our Psalm 139. Verse 8 to 12. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. That's the pit. He's talking about hell. And we mustn't forget that. God's presence is in hell. Hell is not the absence of God's presence. Hell is the eternal presence of his wrath. So if I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to hell, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. He's with you no matter what you're going through. He's with you. So this is talking about not just being geographically separated from God, but spiritually being in a dark place, both physically a dark place, but spiritually, mentally a dark place. God's still there. He knows what you're going through. How do we know that? Well, verses 1 to 6. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. He knows what we're going through. And he's with us as we go through it. That's all part of his perfect knowledge. And this isn't a new thing. He's always been with us. Verse 15, Psalm 139. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. He knew us, was with us, before we even knew him. And this is why church is so important. Church gives us another way to connect to God. We're all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. We're all baptized into one body. That body is God himself. This is so important. And this is so good for us to understand, is that when we are feeling lonely, if we are the only Christian in our family, or if we've lost all our loved ones, all our friends, being part of God's family is a bigger increase to what we ever had. This is what Jesus was saying. This is the cost and the sacrifice of being a disciple of Jesus might mean that our family disowns us and we feel lonely. Or our friends, our colleagues, our neighbours. But this is what Jesus was saying, Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake, to follow me for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold, what, when? In heaven? No. Now, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. We often forget this. What Jesus is saying is, if you've been disowned by your family, your colleagues, your neighbours, your friends, whatever, by coming into my family, you gain so much more. It doesn't mean that this is not a wealth gospel. We don't receive land and houses. What he means is that someone else's house, who's part of God's family, part of your church family, will welcome you as a family member, a blood family member. We all share. That's what they were doing at the beginning of Acts, the New Testament church. They were sharing. They weren't giving away their possessions, none of this false social gospel. They were sharing what they had. We all gain mothers and sons and daughters and brothers and sisters when we become part of God's family. We gain so much more than we had before. All part of one family. And so therefore, what connects everyone in God's family to God is what connects everyone in God's family to each other. My connection with God is the same connection you have with God. It's the same connection we have with each other. And those are the people that we spend eternity with. So God's Spirit is in you. All of God is with you. And we have the church family, which is God's presence with us as well, and the people's presence with us. All because God is everywhere, all the time. And this provides some relief from loneliness. Some relief. And of course the solution to that, once we have a church family, is to keep meeting. Not just in church, but out of church as well. To use those connections to help in our loneliness. So that's the positive. This is how God's presence, his omnipresence, his eternal presence with us, is a positive if we're feeling lonely by circumstance. Of course, there's the warning. We're not alone if we try to be, if we think we can hide. We can't hide from God. Nothing is beyond his presence and his total presence, because he sees, he hears, and he knows everything. For everyone, everyone, the wicked and the good. It's not wicked and good by works, it's those who belong to God by grace and those who don't. His eyes are everywhere because he sees everything all the time. And this is what Job was understanding. Chapter 28, verse 24, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. And this is so important. This is what the world fails to understand. This is why the world is so full of sin and wickedness. Because they think God can't see. Particularly in the dark. That's why the world loves the dark. It loves dark alleys, dark corners, dark nightclubs, dark rooms. The world loves darkness because they think it covers a whole host of sins. No one can see what I'm doing in the dark. I will get away with it. Even when we think we're in a room on our own. Or if mum and dad have said, go to bed, no reading. I'll get my torch out and read under the blanket. Mum and dad can't see that. But God can. And God knows what we're thinking. And this is the danger of having a man-made view of God. Thinking God is just like us. You can't see in the dark. Or even behind a closed door. And how often do politicians fall under both errors? Oh, we'll all meet in darkness, behind a closed door, and we'll decide how we can make ourselves more corrupt than before, than the previous generation. How can we ruin the lives of the people we're meant to be serving? We'll do it in a dark room behind a closed door. Because no one will know. God sees. Look at verse 7 from Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Of course, the whole essence is this is David asking God to search him. Know my heart. Tell me where my flaws are and redeem me. Of course, the end here is that the test is, David is saying, do I hate what you hate? That's the sign we know that our heart's in the right places. Do I hate what you hate? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Verse 8, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wing of the dawn, if I settle on the far side, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Verse 11, here we go. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Darkness won't save them from their evil deeds. Psalm 82 tells us God will deal with it, and he sees with it. But darkness is no shield. And here's the scary part. Nor is our skull. We think what's inside our skull is secret, hidden. Verse 1, Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. There is no hiding from God. God will hold everyone accountable. And this is why we have such surveillance states cropping up all around the world now. This is all part of man trying to play God. The way I deal with the fact that I don't like being watched is I'll watch what everyone else is doing. This is what politicians are moving towards. This is what we're heading towards, this Chinese system where everyone has a social credit score. Everything's monitored and checked. Nothing is hidden from the state. Fingerprints, what you buy, the people you see, where you travel, how you behave in society is then given a score to you to allow you to do or to buy certain other things. This is where we're heading. This is what is trying to come in now. Digital monitoring. And why? Because once you start monitoring and restricting what people do, including their communications, then you get to the point where you can control thought. This is what's so dangerous about these things. This is man trying to play God. Control every aspect. Be everywhere, watching everyone. Not for God's purposes, not to honour him, but to control. As a measure of how much this is already come into our land, I sent out an email. Someone couldn't make it one Sunday, so I sent them the slides to help them as they listened to the talk online. They contacted me the next day and said, I can't find it in my inbox anymore. I saw it, I opened it, but it's gone. And so I went to my sent items, and it was gone as well. It had been taken out of my sent items and that person's inbox. That's where we are today, purely because it contained Christian stuff. And that's happened before. This is where we are today. This is the progress that we're making. But God sees everything. God knows what's happening. God knows what's happening in the dark. God knows the intentions of everyone. Only God can do that and has the authority to do that. And that's why as Christians, we shouldn't think that we're immune from that. We shouldn't think that we can just go off and secretly sin, that God won't know, that he's distracted by something else. God is everywhere. But here's the difference. Unlike the non-believer, that for us is a source of huge comfort. It's not inhibitive. It's a source of comfort to know that he is with us, guiding us right through to the end. If he wasn't with us, guiding us, then we would be off with the fairies. Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus' final words of encouragement to his apostles before he sent them off. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Always with us. You are not alone in any way. God has not abandoned you. God cannot abandon anyone that belongs to him. The one who obeys him by faith in Jesus and has had their sins forgiven in repentance, God's presence is a delightful thing. Nothing to fear, only to cherish. Not inhibitive, but actually freeing. It's freeing to know God is with us and in us. So next time we're feeling alone or lonely, just remember that he is with us. And what's the solution then? How can we combat this feeling of loneliness? Feeling of being on our own, whatever the circumstance might be. Well, the solution is simply just to spend more time with him. Spend more time with him. If we think about that, if we think how would we do that with a person, we wouldn't just invite someone around to our house and then make a phone call, just let them get on with their life. If you invite someone around to your house, it's normally to have a conversation, to use the privilege of that relationship, to talk with them freely. And this is what we can do with God. If we remember how God is with us and how much he wants our attention, then we will exercise that privilege. But we might say, well, when I am sitting at home on my own, I can't see God. I can't hear him. He doesn't seem to talk to me. How do I know he's even there? And there's three ways that we can do that. Firstly, as always, the Bible. The Bible's just not some historical document that tells us something that happened long ago. The Bible is God's living, breathing word to the people it was written to and to us. These are God's words to us, eternal truths that never change. And as he talks to us, we talk back to him in prayer. Just like we sung earlier, how often do we forget to go to God in prayer? And prayer doesn't have to be this planned thing where we've got to set our alarm and plan what we're going to say. We just talk to God in moans or grunts, in our thoughts. We're just communicating to the God who's sitting in us and with us. And song as well. We've seen that Psalm 33 that we read at the beginning. We're commanded to sing to God. That's another way how we communicate with God, how we acknowledge his presence is there. We're much more happy, aren't we, singing in our cars. How many times have you driven in traffic? You've seen someone giving it 100%, bashing their head and music thumping away. And yet for some reason, if we're in our home on our own, we feel less inclined to sing boldly to God. And if we really don't want to sing, then put on some music. Not pop music. Put on some faithful hymns. That's you communicating with God. Spending time with him. In word, prayer and song. And again, that's why church is so important. Seeking out church family. Meeting with church family. You're connecting not only with God, but with members of your eternal family, because God's presence is always with them and it's always with you. That's why we have the church. That's why God gave us the church. That's why he commands us to meet as a church. Word, prayer, song, and we do all those things together in church. We can't escape his presence. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing to know. And the more you know him, the more you feel his presence. And the more you walk with him. His loving presence means no matter what we're going through, no matter what circumstance we're in, no matter what's happened to us, God is always with us. We're never, ever alone. Let me close with these words from Psalm 73, end of Psalm 73 from verse 23. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Let's pray. Father God, it is indeed so comforting to know that you are with us. And Lord, there's times when all of us are felt alone, abandoned. We might be going through that now. We might have seen that in the past. That might be something that we have to endure in the future. But Lord, we're so thankful that you are always with us. So Lord, would you continue to turn our hearts, our thoughts, our minds to you. Help us to use that privilege of being in your presence always. Knowing that no matter what happens to us, you will never, ever abandon us because you are everywhere all the time. Amen.